Open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. I would like to think that I could finish chapter 1 today. For some reason, I doubt it too, but for some reason, this is the most fascinating chapter in all the New Testament to me, so far as instruction and growth is concerned. There's nothing in the whole Bible that we need as much as we need to lay hold of the treasures of instruction that are here. And if you would look at it very, very objectively, if you would look at it, you'd see the same thing, because this is what we need, and it's so abundantly been supplied to us. I did leave off with about verse 8 and 9. Verse 5, 6, and 7, if you haven't been here, and if you have been here, it won't hurt you to hear it again. Verse 5, 6, and 7 contain the essentials for Christian character. The absolute essentials for Christian character. And Christian character must be manifest in our daily witness. You see, what we are is so much more important than what we say. And you can go around claiming, oh, I have high morals. Oh, yes, I have faith. I know lots of things. I have self-control. I do persevere, and on. But if we don't demonstrate that in our daily lives, then we are empty. We are nothing. Peter has said that we have all of these things. We have precious and magnificent promises whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature. I'm tempted to go back into that, but if we're born of God, then your natural descent from Adam has been laid aside, wiped out, destroyed by a new birth from the Word of God, born again, Peter says in 1 Peter, of the seed, the living Word of God, born again, a new birth. And we have magnificent promises in the Word of God whereby we may partake. Are you thinking of that divine nature? And the greatest promise that we have is that we shall receive power. His own didn't receive him, but to as many as did receive him, Jesus gave power. God gave power to become the sons of God. See, that's one of those scriptures that we need to meditate on. And these qualities, of course, have to be diligently pursued. You can read them for yourself if you haven't listened, haven't been here, verse 5, 6, and 7. And he says, if you're growing, increasing, growing. The purpose of ministry, the fivefold ministry that Paul listed in the book of Ephesians, the purpose of all of that is to bring us to maturity. That we no longer act like children. That we no longer are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That we can be what Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the very last verse, he says, be steadfast. I have some neat messages I'd like to share with you sometime on the simplicity of the gospel. And I mean, it is a simple thing. Be steadfast. It's put on, put off, and be. You can preach the gospel with those words. Put on, put off, and be. But be steadfast. You know, so many of us, and I have the problem, and you do, I get offended, I get aggravated, I get bent out of shape. Don't look so sanctified. You do too, because I talk to some of you. And you see, that is not a measure of steadfastness, is it? Because you know, the first thing you know with those being all bent out of shape, being aggravated, it'll cause us to become discouraged. It'll cause us to become lukewarm. It'll cause us to be offensive. Thank you, Joe. I'm glad somebody, he sees it. Anybody else see what we're talking about? Now, going on down in here, he says, if you're growing, you'll be useful and you'll be fruitful. You'll be useful and you'll be fruitful. In other words, what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ will be productive in your life. You will become zealous. I read to you last Sunday what Matthew Henry said about these. He said it will make us, these Christian graces, those in verse 5 through 7, will make us neither inactive nor unfruitful, but they will make us zealous, lively, vigorous, active in all practical Christianity, and eminently fruitful in the works of righteousness. I don't know how much of that you caught, but that's good. If we are increasing in these things, we will be fruitful Christians. Jesus said you'd know them by their fruit. He said we are to bear the fruit. What fruit? That's what Paul says in Galatians. I mean, that's good enough. You can't find any better fruit than that. You know what fruit is, don't you? Some of you haven't been here before. It's what falls off of your tree when somebody shakes your tree. Well, you didn't get that. You get shook up. And what comes forth out of your shaking up is the fruit of your character. Our character, not yours, our character. But he says if you're growing, then you'll be fruitful and you will be useful. But if you don't know these things, you can't see anything but the world right in front of you, and you're walking in darkness. That's the sum total of what he says in verse 9. Then he says, be sure you're in. Be sure you're in. You know how you can be sure you're in? Is make a checklist. And be honest. Oh, we protect ourselves. Everybody's wrong but us. Uh-huh. It was their fault. Yeah. Okay? That's our natural instinct. But if we will be real honest with ourselves and take that checklist and ask now, am I diligent? I wouldn't want to ask you to raise your hand if you were diligent, because I know better. I mean, we need to be diligent. We need to put God, church, scripture, in growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we need to put that number one. Uh-huh. Now, I want to tell you, you say, my family's number one. If you got that number one, you'll take care of your family. Because the Bible tells you just exactly how to take care of your family. You see, if we have these things, then we can be sure that we are in right standing with Him. Does everybody see that? Now, I'm starting in verse 10. That's where we just were. Now, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You know what stumbling causes? Stumbling that's not corrected brings a fall. Have you ever stumped your toe? Yeah. If you don't shake yourself and get your body up, you fall. And stumbling in Scripture and falling in Scripture is the most dangerous thing that you can possibly imagine. Don't fall. There's a contrast, you see. You're either walking upright, you're either standing firm, you're either walking with Him, walking in a manner worthy of Him, Paul says, or we're stumbling around, not being steadfast and walking a straight path. You see, this is what we're called to do. This is our testimony. You will never stumble. You see, looking back at these things, faith, moral excellence, and if there was ever a time, ever a time, beloved, when moral depravity is in front of us. How many of you would agree with that? I heard a little something on the television on Channel 4, I believe, this little kid, they were talking about certain sexual practices that they were into and wanting to get into, and his father rebuked him for it. He said, well, the president did it. What a reproach to a nation, see? And certainly we need to pray for him. But if we can look at these qualities, you see, then we know that we can walk uprightly, that we are walking uprightly. And it's always so interesting, and I said this to you last Sunday, I want to repeat it. When God wants to get our attention, He gives us a list. Have you ever noticed that? He'll set it out one after another, Randy, and not leave any slack in between. And He never says, if you'd like to do this, or if this pleases you, or if this fits in with your plans. There's always a list of what we are to do. Such a list as this, such a list as in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and other places, so that we won't miss it. That's why we make a grocery list. We make a list so we don't miss anything. Something, I have a book somewhere, I can't find it, about all the lists that are in the Bible. But next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to get in that room, and I'm going to do some rearranging and cleaning and sorting. I hope I can find that book. I think it's called Meredith's Book of Lists. And I can't remember much about it except the title. It's probably one of those I never had time to get into. But these qualities will keep us from stumbling. And here's the fruit of not stumbling. You will enter into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. You won't be lost in the shuffle. You won't be defeated. If you will diligently pursue these qualities, you won't stumble. And you will make it in to the eternal kingdom of God. Isn't that heartwarming? See, God hasn't left us without directions. We have specific instructions and specific directions and power. Precious promises. You know, he said, I'll be with you always. All your need will be supplied. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I am your strength. The Lord is my shield. And on and on and on and on and on. The promises that he's given us. You won't stumble. You'll enter into the eternal, everlasting kingdom. See, this is what we think of as heaven, right? That which is eternal, we think of as heaven. And that's good. That's all right. But Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. See, we look for some great signs and wonders. You know, we're good at making charts and predicting times and arriving at great conclusions. I think it's better, like Archie Bunker said, convulsion. Because really, we don't know anything. We know so little about the little we know. But what we know is so fruitful, you see. We will enter into that eternal rest. The kingdom of God is within you. You know he said that, don't you? I don't have to hunt that up. You know that. The kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that beautiful? And you will enter into eternity of eternities if we keep these things, if these things are in you and are increasing. I'm sure I've told you this, but if you've never heard it, or I need to be reminded. The word if is in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. It's a very important word, if. And it doesn't mean that your salvation is iffy. It means that we sometimes iffy. You understand what I mean by iffy? You know, you just can't make up your mind which way you want to go and so forth and so on. If you continue in these things, there's a wonderful verse in Colossians that says that it was God's plan to present before him a glorious bride, and this he will do if you continue in the faith, not being moved around by every wind of doctrine. It's in the first chapter of Colossians, continuing in the faith. You see, we can't have this assurance if we don't have these qualities. Some of you look at me like I'm mean on a yard dog. I probably am, but that's the word. I didn't, you know. That's just the way it is. The reward for diligence is increasing in these beautiful qualities that are characteristics of the child of God. In verse 12, and you see, you never finish any of these verses. You could just go on and on and on. You could find 100 scripture references, if you've looked, that relate to this having and this growing and this entrance into the kingdom of God. Verse 12, he kind of shifts gears. And he says, therefore. You know what it's there for, don't you? There's a statement of facts and there's a conclusion of action. Did you hear me? These things are true, and here's what you're to do about them. These things are true. Therefore, Peter says, I, speaking of himself, shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you know them, and even though you're established in the truth which is in you. I will always remind you of these things. And I want to tell you something, friend. This is the purpose of ministry, of preaching and teaching, is to keep us reminded of the promises of God and our responsibilities. Really, in the church, in the ministry of the word, And that's the most important part of church.
Should be. Isn't always.
Everywhere I go, I hear people say, I talked to some people last night, hadn't seen in a long time. And they said, you know, there's just not much interest in the Word. I hear that everywhere you go. And Jesus said, you know, the love of many would wax cold, and it began then. But there's a glorious church, and it's not just two or three. It's going to be a multitude out of every generation, and it's going to be so wonderful. But still in all, it behooves us to pay careful attention to what he's saying. Peter says it's his responsibility to the people that he's writing to, that by the wisdom and the power and the authority of the Lord God to instruct on these things, these words. It's the responsibility of ministry, of ministers, to keep on reminding us. And it does, listen, it's not something, you know, something, well, I don't want no condemnation. It's not going to bring condemnation. It will hopefully bring conviction. It will hopefully bring instruction. It will hopefully bring joy. Because, you know, you kind of look at those things and say, yeah, Lord's helping me there. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I see that. I know I need to do that. And you come to a place of agreement with what the Bible says about your growth. And it's not condemning at all. It's encouraging. It's instruction. It's conviction. It brings obedience. Of course, a whole lot of it would depend upon the manner of it. By all means, ministry is to understand its responsibility to remind the people of what the Word of God says. I want you to look or listen. I'm just going to do it very, very quickly. It's a little epistle of Titus. The last thing before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. There's two wonderful verses there. Philemon's the last. Next to the last, excuse me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. In all these things. Now, Paul is writing to a preacher. In all of these things, and he's talking about the qualities that he's been talking about and the duties of older people, the duties of younger people, Paul writes to Titus and he said, in all these things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity. Here it is, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the enemy or the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What Paul is saying to Titus there, you give complete, clear instruction in these things so that those false teachers among us, and they were and they still are, cannot possibly remove the gospel or come against the gospel. See, the gospel is pure. It's powerful. And it must not be watered down. You know, there's a verse, I've never heard it preached but once. I did it once. And, you know, I didn't say anything at all. There's a verse in second chapter of Hebrews that simply says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Verse 3 of chapter 2. He said, we should pay the more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we let them drift, or lest we drift, I believe it says. Drift. That word drift is highly significant. You can drift without making any noise, without calling any attention to yourself. The first thing you know when you drift, you have left one place, and you find yourself in another one. You understand what I'm saying? And careful attention must be paid to these things, and if not, we will drift. How many of you ever known somebody, or maybe you've done it yourself, shame on you, have you ever just gotten put out with a church, with a preacher, with a Sunday school teacher, with a whole mess, and just decided, well, I just ain't going no more? You've heard of that, haven't you? Or you go here and you try this, and you go over here and you try that. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, you hear me. That's a mindset that we have, that we're looking for something to please us. And I've got bad news for you. You ain't going to find it. Right. You're not going to find something that pleases every qualification that you have for the church.
So in realizing that, you will stop, neglect, quit, and you begin to drift. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You begin to drift, and you drift. And the first thing you know, you don't have anything that you can stand on. You see, you become short-sighted, as he says, and all you see is the world that's in front of you, and you're walking in darkness if you're not walking in the light of the knowledge of the Word of God. If you have a question about anything I'm saying, I'd be glad to discuss it with you. You can call me at home. I'd love to talk about it. But we absolutely, absolutely need to pay careful attention to these things, and preachers especially, for conviction and encouragement. The fivefold ministry, you remember, and I've said this before, even today, has as its purpose maturity, till we're all brought to the maturity, to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. Ephesians says it just like that. See, ministry that is not diligent in this area will provide people who are not diligent. Let me say it to you again. If there's a lack of diligence in promoting instruction in Christian attitude from leaders, you'll have the same attitude. See, the peril, the danger, the responsibility, the responsibility of leadership is awesome, isn't it? If you have a company, and maybe you sell automobile tires or whatever you sell, your attitude toward what you're trying to accomplish is going to spill over into the attitude of the people you've hired to help you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Well, since the church and Christian growth is the greatest issue of our life, think how much more important that is. And Peter says, as long as I'm living, I am going to stir you up.
Amen.
That's exactly what he says. As long as I am living. He says that in the very next verse. I love this. He says, you know it, and you're established in it, but I'm going to keep on telling you. I'm going to keep on telling you. And every preacher and every pulpit, from Siberia to Baton Rouge, from South Africa to Newfoundland, every preacher who stands in a Christian pulpit should have that same feeling of that responsibility. I am going to always remind you, even though you know it. And a person with the right attitude will welcome the encouragement and the instruction. Remember all that those months we spent on attitude. If your attitude is negative toward anything, I've tried recipes right there in my kitchen. You know, people tell me how rave and tell me how good it was. And I've tried it. And if I go into that with a bad attitude, it will not be good. That's right. Anything you start out with a negative attitude, and you continue in that negative attitude, is going to have a negative result. He says, even though you're established, I'm going to keep on keeping on. And I've said it myself, and I bet some of you have, I hope he doesn't preach that again. Did you ever say that? You mean he's going to preach that again? Well, just be sweet, because it's something you need. This next verse is beautiful. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, there's something about that word tabernacle that's thrilling, isn't it? It's one of those beautiful words. As long as I'm alive, as long as I live, as long as I have breath, I'm going to remind you about this. Look back at Philippians a moment. This is so good. Back at Philippians. Our time goes real fast, but I do love to look at these chapters where Paul says basically the same thing. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11, and they're all so good, and I wrote down here, read them fast. But beginning in verse 6, I'm confident, Paul says, he's writing to a church, he's writing to a group of believers, he's writing to the church at Philippi. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God is not lazy. He has begun a good work in us, and he's not really discouraged. You know why he's not discouraged? Because he knows where to hit you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. How many of you have ever had him get your attention? Well, some of you have. See, he's not going to quit. I said, he's not going to quit. He is going to finish what he has started in us. He said, it's only right for me, Paul says in verse 7, to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, in my defense, and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. He said, you're part of my ministry. We belong together. God is my witness, I long for you with the affection, well, you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, here's the prayer, friend. This is one of Paul's prison prayers, and it's some of the richest scripture. Now, look at these words. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We could have a seminar, 3 days at least, on that one verse. I pray that your love may abound. You see, without love, you have no Christian witness. That's true, whether you believe it or not. Without love, you have no Christian character. And Paul says, I pray that you'll just love more and more. Love who? Love everybody. Even your enemies, Paul said, and pray for them. Nobody ever said it'd be easy, but love. It's loving God and loving each other and loving even your enemies. He said that your love may grow, abound in knowledge, real knowledge. How many of you have had this experience? I go to the phone, find somebody you know, and say, hey, did you know this? Ooh, look at this. And the more you learn, the more light there is and the more joy. Right? You see, and we just cut our own throat when we don't take advantage of all opportunities for learning. See, this is what's so wonderful about what Larry Stocks is doing on Channel 4. Now, not everything on Channel 4 is Bible instruction, but everything on Channel 4 is clean. And lots of good Bible teaching, such as people, you know, Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and T.D. Jakes and dozens of Christian ministers, so that if a family wanted to sit down at night and watch television, they wouldn't have to worry about nudity, pornography, and all murder. He said the other day, and I just caught the number, I didn't catch all of it, but in the average length of time, I don't remember the length of time, the average child has seen 800 murders on television programs. I would presume maybe that it would be a year. That'd be almost 3 a day. Are you all understanding what I'm saying? You see, and our love for truth should abound more and more, that we would have more and more strength to turn away from those things that are not true, that are such enemies to our salvation. He talks about his tent, his tabernacle. The New King James says, this New American Standard says earthly dwelling. Old King James says tabernacle. New King James says tent. But you know what tabernacle and tent mean? Mean temporary. Temporary. Not forever. As long, he says, I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm physically alive, I will stir you up. Well, see, I hope he did. He does me. Does he stir you up? Yeah. Anything you've heard today kind of challenge you?
Yeah.
That's the purpose of it. He said, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. See, that's why we have to keep reading our Bibles. You could read, you know, we all got books that we say, oh, I've read that, so pass it on, throw it away, put it aside, put it in trash, put it in a garage sale, I've read that. You don't need it anymore. But you read this Bible, you need it, and you need it, and you need it, and you need it, because it's so big that you could never get it all. Charles Spurgeon wrote 60 big books that thick, 60, not six, 60 of sermons. And never preach the same sermon twice. May use the same text, but never the same one. I read somewhere, and I can't remember now where it is. I don't know. But we have a treasure greater than gold and silver that's right within our reach.
Yeah.
Was that Daily Bread? Somewhere I read that. And yet, we are often too lazy, too stupid, too negligent to get the spade out and uncover the treasure. See, the scripture is greater, more precious than gold. Now, in the first use we have a tabernacle is back in Exodus. They made a tabernacle and said that was where God dwelt. You remember?
Yeah.
And had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud cover by day, so that every time they saw the pillar of fire and the cloud cover, they knew that God was there going with those people. Later on, the tabernacle was changed to the temple. And that was placed the place where the glory of God dwelt, between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory. And that was the one place on earth where the glory of God was manifest. Now hold on to your seat. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, writing to the church at Corinth, he said to them, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." Friends, that is awesome. You are the dwelling place of the glory of God. You are the manifestation of the presence of God on earth. Does everybody see that? You see, that should be a tremendous challenge for us to live a godly life. If God lives in us, then our daily life should demonstrate it. And I want to tell you something. We don't always demonstrate it. Do we?
No.
And it's not really, really easy to demonstrate it. We want to knock the devil out of them. Well, we don't dare hit them, so we just talk bad about them. And we get offended and we say, "Well, I just washed my hands of that." How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? You know how I know what I'm talking about? Because it's personal experience. When Full Gospel Business men first came out, you know, they were taking the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit into all denominational churches. And one of their slogans was, "He who has an experience is not at the mercy of him who has an argument." Now, you need to remember that. Isn't that good, Mike? He who has an experience is not at the mercy of him who has an argument. You see? Now, we have an experience. So if people offend us, then the experience of the presence of God should lead us to be a peacemaker. For the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is peace. As long as I live, he says, oh, there's so much good stuff here, we don't have time to get into all of it. Peter realized that he was a temporary resident here, that he was not going to be here forever. There's some good, I'll skip this and come back to it later. He said, my earthly dwelling place, I'm going to lay this old body down. That sounds like some of those old gospel songs, doesn't it? Yeah. I'm going to lay aside this tent. I'm going to put this old body, let it lie down in the grave. But you know what the Bible says? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I heard Charles Stanley this morning talking about you never die. Y'all, anybody hear that?
Yeah.
Didn't get to hear all of it. You never die. When you're born and you're going to always be living somewhere. Isn't that right? If you die and you don't go to heaven, then you die, you go to hell. That's what he said. You know, perish the thought. We're here to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But to be absent from the body, and when your loved ones that know the Lord die, that's the greatest comfort in the world, isn't it, Peter? I can just see Minnie just having a shouting fit. I mean, I'm thinking about that this morning, that she's just rejoicing. To be absent from this tabernacle is to be present with the Lord. But we're going to carry this old tabernacle around with us. It's our earthly dwelling place. And he says, knowing that I'm going to soon lay it aside. You know, this evidently was just before Peter was crucified. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Did you ever hear that?
Yes,
we've heard that. And Jesus told him in John 13 and again in John 21, Jesus told him that he would go a place he hadn't wanted to go and that he would be sacrificed. You know, had you ever thought about this? Paul talked about it and Peter talked about it, but I don't denote one sad tone in it. Do you? How many of you realize that if you knew that you were going to be crucified or shot within the next few days, you would not have this peaceable attitude that he had? Would we? No, thank you, Joe. We would not. We would be all anxious and all this. All that. How many of you remember? It's been over 16. It's been, I don't know, 20 some years ago, I guess. I don't really remember. There was a man here by the name of Walter Day. Anybody remember that besides? Remember? He had traveled with Richard Wurmbrand. We, Mary Elizabeth, found an old tape of his where the communists were abusing Christians, and they told him if they didn't walk by the Bible and spit on it, they were going to kill him. See, that's not a fairy tale. That really happened. Well, since then, the communist power has been destroyed. So, when it had been destroyed, but it's been laid aside so that the gospel could go in. But there are places where that kind of thing is still happening. See, oh, we've been a blessed nation, haven't we? Thank God we've just been so blessed. But you see, what we should be learning is that don't take these blessings for granted, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord so that your witness may be strong. And Peter says, as long as I live, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to be diligent that at any time after I go, that you will be able to remember these things. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? That you will be able to remember these things. This next section of this is something that just really is shouting ground. Beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 21, Peter gives proof that he knows what he's writing to them. In the early church, there was a lot of error. How many of you know that it started right away in the early church? And one of the errors, and it plagued the church at Corinth, one of them was they denied the real resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They said, oh, it was just a spiritual fantasy. It was just a spiritual thing. And Paul addressed the church at Corinth and he said, if there's no resurrection, then you're still dead in your sins. There's no salvation. A dead Christ can't save anybody. But he says here, this was not a cleverly devised fable or a little fairy tale. He gives proof of the fact that he knows what he's talking about. He was an eyewitness. Peter, James, and John were on the mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at it for a moment. We won't finish it, but we can start looking at it. It is so wonderful. It's in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Look at Matthew 17, either one. They read about the same. For some reason, only 3, John does not record this. But in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, whichever one you desire to look in, is a clear exposition, presentation of this wonderful truth. Verse 28. Then some 8 days after these sayings that Jesus had taught, it came about that he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now he didn't take them with him. He went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who apparently in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I can just see Moses and Elijah there. You know, Moses was probably chatting a little bit about the law, and Elijah was saying, yeah, Messiah's coming, yeah. He's going to do just exactly what he said he would do. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be departing. He's really going to be leaving. And Peter and James and John saw these men talking to him. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but the voice came on. Skip down to verse 35. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my beloved son, my chosen son. Listen to what he is saying. He who has an experience is not at the mercy of him who has an argument. Peter had seen for himself the glory of God. If you find that hard to believe, it's not any harder to believe than John 3:16, is it? Can you just, do you ever think about that? His raiment became transparent and the glory of God shone. Let's look at it in Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 17, and it begins in verse 1 there. And here it says, he took them. Back in Mark, it seemed as though they watched it. He took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to stay here. I will make three tabernacles, if you like, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Isn't that just like flesh? Let's just stay here where the glory is. I'll build a church for me and one for you and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, the cloud overshadowed them and said, the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What Peter had seen was 100% convincing to him that he knew what he was talking about. He had been an eyewitness of his glory. And he goes on further to say, when he received glory from the verse 17, an honor from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him, an utterance that we read, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this from heaven. We heard it from heaven. We heard it. Isn't that thrilling? We heard the voice from eternity. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Verse 19 through 21 are just really shouting around to me. He said, we have the prophetic word even made surer than that. He said, you need to pay attention to it. It's a light shining in a dark place. The psalmist said, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp to my path. The whole world lies in darkness. But a light has appeared. Isaiah the prophet saw it and prophesied of it. He said, arise and shine, thy light has come. Isn't that wonderful? You walking in the light? Yes, you are. We don't walk in darkness. But Peter, man, he was a master at rhetoric, at logic, at word, at vocabulary. Old ignorant fisherman, you know. Had foot and mouth disease. Put his foot in his mouth. Every time he opened his mouth, put his foot in it, you know. But I want to tell you something. God had given him the keys to the kingdom. And you will not find, not even in Paul's writings, will you find any clearer, more beautiful, thrilling instructions to holiness and righteousness than are right here. He said, it's a light shining in a dark place until the day star, until the day dawns. Luke 1:78 describes that. We don't have time to get into that. But we'll start there next Sunday, the Lord willing. And the morning star rises in your heart. I'll tell you, there's something about that that just puts me in orbit. The morning star. You know where it really came from back there with that old Balaam?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Balaam back in the book of Numbers. They paid him to prophesy against Israel. And he got up and prophesied against the other nations and said, the day star is going to arise.
That's right.
Isn't that thrilling?
Yes.
And Peter was familiar with that.
Uh-huh.
And made reference to the day star. And just to give you a little dessert before we leave, look over at the 21st chapter of Revelation. And while you're listening to this, you want to 21st chapter of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any. I don't know if I got the right thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I want right now. This other is wonderful too. Oh yes, my, this is so good. Verse 6 of 21 said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So forth. Oh, that's so good. But verse 16 of chapter 22. Are you there? 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. He said, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Well, see, Peter had revelation that was older than some of the scripture. He knew things that hadn't, he couldn't have read them anywhere. And we read and still doubt and wonder and fuss and quarrel and lose sight of those glorious things. I know Peter knows this and some of the rest of it. There's an old song in the old hymn book called The Lily of the Valley.
Yeah.
And that chorus on that, we're going to sing that next week. Yeah. That chorus says, he's the bright and morning, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I found a friend in Jesus and he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see, and I need to cleanse, all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the bright and morning star. Think about this ignorant fisherman having such a insight into what John was going to see on Revelation. And remembering what old Balaam had said. He said, a star is going to arise out of Jacob.
Yeah.
That thrills me. Does it thrill you?
Yeah.
A star is going to arise. And what Peter is saying is you need to hide these things in your heart. You need to pay the more careful attention to them until the day that the day star arises. Until what John saw in Revelation is fully complete. Thank God. Hallelujah. You love the Bible? Isn't this good stuff? Well, God bless you. Come next Sunday.